I am so glad that you are here because we are starting a new series this morning on going through Colossians chapter 2. If you have been with us, we spent about 9 weeks or so going through verse by verse and chapter by chapter through Colossians chapter 1, and now we're ready to move into the next chapter. We've entitled this The Me I Want to Be because he's talking about us moving forward in our walk with Christ. That's us being what we need to be in our walk with Christ. And he really does it in a sense of warnings about some of the danger points that we can run into in that making progress and becoming who we want to be. And it's the tone of chapter 2 is a little different. Chapter 1 was all exalting Christ. You see some of that flavor over in chapter 2. But he's writing to a church that was under the assault of forces and philosophies and under the attack of those that had a different way of thinking. And you see that very clearly in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says this, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea," which was a sister city of Colossae. "And for many, as have not seen my face in the flesh." Paul had never been there. This was not a church he had established. But as the gospel spread out from places he had been, this church was established. And he receives word that there were those that were teaching them and pressing them in ways that were not profitable. You know, we spend relatively little time together as this community of believers. If you're here on Sunday mornings regularly, and perhaps you participate in Sunday night or another Bible study or a small group, you're here for those times. But the bulk of our time is not lived within the collective community of believers like we are assembled this morning. When Paul says, "I had this conflict," he says, "I had this concern about where I am here and where you are," that perhaps during that time when the church is out, and I share the same concern in the Lord, that when we're away from this community, that we spend a lot of time in a world that is seeking to impress its way of thinking on us. One of my favorite stuff in the whole world when I was a kid was some of this stuff. Play-Doh. What a wonderful stuff this is. You have any around your house? It actually was originally back in the 1930s. And by the way, Play-Doh, I don't want to, you know, it's not really a secret formula or anything, but Play-Doh is basically flour, some water, a little mineral oil, and a couple other ingredients, and some coloring. And it was originally formulated to be wallpaper cleaner. I do not know how you use it to clean wallpaper, but it said that in Wikipedia, so it must be so, okay? But someone found out that children enjoyed playing with Play-Doh, so they stuck it in a can and marketing it. And last year, the Hasbro company sold 65 million units of flour, water, and so forth because it's a fun stuff, and you can mold it into shapes, and you can make the things of it. My brother, I remember when his daughter was a preschooler, after finding Play-Doh ground down into the carpet and dried as hard as concrete and finding Play-Doh stuck into the receptacles and dried hard as concrete in his house, I remember him saying to me, "I'm convinced if there had been an 11th plague on Egypt, it would have been Play-Doh." That might be a little bit of an exaggeration. But also, to sell you more gadgets, you can find all sorts of things that you can buy to shape your Play-Doh. You put it in a mold and squeeze it and squish it, and out comes the shape. You can get molds in the shape of dinosaurs. You can get molds in the shape of Disney creatures and Sesame Street characters. And if you want to get, the nerds among us, you can get them in Star Wars character molds. And you can do whatever you want. Because you just put it in the mold and you squeeze it, and it takes that shape. I thought as myself as I read verse 1 of chapter 2, that's kind of the picture that I saw when I was thinking about what Paul is talking about. We go out there into this world, and through many voices and many people and different forms and different types of addresses, the world is trying to grab our minds and to press and to shape and to shove us into a mold of thinking that oftentimes and most times that shape is counter to the thinking and the philosophy that Christ wants us to have. Now, I'm going to put this away, otherwise I will play with it the whole sermon, and I will get distracted, and we will be in trouble. So I'm going to put that away, and I want you to take a look at the next verse. And here's what we're going to look at. Before we even get to that next verse, I should say this. Let's start with this idea. To ensure that we're not pressed into the world's mold, this is what we need to do. To ensure that we're not pressed into the world's mold, and we tend to be kind of elastic, and we can be impressed, and we can be influenced in various ways. To make sure that doesn't happen, I want to share with you three ideas that come right out of the text this morning as we look through the first 10 verses of Colossians chapter 1. First of all, to ensure we're not pressed into the world's mold, you must be defined by Christ. You must be defined by Christ. Who you are, how you look at yourself, how you are constituted, how you are composed in our being must be defined, must be dictated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. He says, he has this concern, verse 1, that your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. He says we need to define ourselves by Christ in some sense. And there's three components of that. You must be defined by Christ, first of all, in character. Must be defined by Christ first in character. That's that inward part of who we really are in our heart of hearts. That their hearts may be encouraged. That their hearts may be encouraged. Their hearts may be encouraged. In the real person that we are. Some people are good at it and some people are not. You know whether you are or not. But some of us are very good at putting on an act on the outside that is inconsistent with the person we are on the inside. Some people just can't fake it. It just shows all over them. They really can't fake it. I remember when we were children, at least once or twice, we made trips to Florida. I had an aunt that lived in Florida at that time, and we were fascinated by finding these little lizards that lived in Florida. We called them chameleons. I'm sure they have some other fancy name, but that's what we called them. But we'd catch these little lizards, and you would, if you put them on something brown, they would turn brown. You would put them on something green, they would turn green. I always wondered, if you put them on plaid, does that drive them crazy? Is that how that works? I don't know. Don't try that. But some of us are very good at, on the outwards, we just have this color, this appearance. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about externalism. He'll address that later in this chapter when he gets into talking about legalism. We are not defined by a list of do's and a list of don'ts, and if you do all the lists, then you're spiritual. You and I know that we can follow whatever list we want of do's and don'ts. That does not make us, in our heart of hearts, a follower of Christ and in love with Jesus. However, I am convinced that if we, in our heart of hearts, are in love with Jesus, it's going to affect our behavior on the outside, our vocabulary, our reactions, the way we treat people. But it needs to start here. That's why he says, I want to have you encouraged, that your hearts, your inward, may be encouraged. We need to be defined in who we really are by Christ. He is the standard. He is the model. He is the pattern. We need to focus our attention on that. If we're going to be defined by Christ, it starts in character. But it also goes beyond character. It goes into relationships. Look in verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. The word hearts in verse 2 is plural. So he's talking about the body of believers that was then in Colossae. He said, I want your hearts to be encouraged and let those same hearts be knit together. I do not know anything about knitting. I don't know anything about crocheting. I don't know anything about that sort of thing. I have watched it done, and I just sat there in amazement how that someone can, with their hands and whatever apparatus, take yarn and it binds together into a unified whole. That's the picture he uses, that it would be knit together, it would be bound together, that your hearts would be of one accord, that you would love each other. You understand, that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we must do in the body of Christ. We must love each other. Even the people in the body of Christ who irritate us. I know some of you are shocked that Pastor said there's people in the body of Christ that irritate other people in the body of Christ. If you don't believe me, see me after church and I'll give you many examples of that. No, not really. Not really. I wouldn't do that. Could, but won't. We just love each other. We love each other even though we're different. We have different varieties, different levels of maturity, different outlooks on many things. But we love each other. He said, I want your heart to be knit together for a common purpose, a common love. That defines us as believers. That's what marks us as believers. That's what proves that we're believers. Jesus said it that way. This is how people will know that you're my disciples. How? If you love one another. There's not much love in this world. There's a lot of things that pretend to be genuine love in this world. There's a lot of love that's negotiated and love that's not real. But genuine love, person to person, that's what's going to mark you. That's a mark of Christ and a mark of us as believers. It must be defined by Christ in character, in relationships, and thirdly, in thinking. Now listen to this. Just get the sound of this in your ears. Being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. It's like Paul just brings out his big guns of rhetoric and just kind of like jumps on this thing of understanding and thinking. That's number three. We need to be defined by Christ in character, in relationships, and thirdly, in thinking, in the way that we think. The thought patterns, the processes, the content of what we think needs to be defined by Christ. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's the core of who we are. But notice he uses some terminology here, and this is probably a direct assault on the false teachers that were plaguing the church in Colossae. They apparently, and we don't know exactly what they were teaching. We kind of get some hints of what it must have been like, because we only hear Paul addressing it and trying to put it back in its place. But I kind of think Paul had a little bit of sarcasm in him. I think he had a little bit of wit and a little bit of sharpness about him. Because what I suspect happened when he talks about understanding the knowledge of the mystery and all these things, and he goes into verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, I think those were probably all terms that the false teachers were using. I suspect they would come along, you want to have some hidden knowledge? Let me show you the mystery that you don't know anything about. I know you believed in Jesus and you've heard the apostles' teaching and you've heard the gospel, but there's more. Someone is held back. If you just would know more, let me give you this treasure of knowledge and understanding. I think Paul took all those words, just took them right off their vocabulary page, put them in his letter and said, let me tell you about the real knowledge. Let me tell you about real understanding. Let me tell you about real mystery. Let me tell you about the real treasures. What does he say? They are in speaking of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to have wisdom and knowledge. You want to have understanding that surpasses the knowledge of this world. The X is marked on the treasure map of God over the person of Jesus Christ. That's where the treasure of wisdom is held. It's where the treasure of wisdom is found. So in our thinking, we need to be people who are defined by thinking like Jesus in our understanding. To ensure you're not squeezed, just like the Play-Doh, and pressed into the mold of this world's ways, he's addressed these things. He said, I want you to be defined by Christ in your character, who you really are, in your heart, in your relationships with others, and also in the way that we think. Now, I already said, we leave this place and we're assaulted by many, 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 many voices. I've tried to imagine some of those. Some of these I've heard. Some I know have been spoken to others. But you're going to hear these voices. And people are going to try to impress their thinking and their philosophy upon you. And as a follower of Christ, this is what we must do. We must come back and say, who I am. Who am I? I'm a person whose character needs to reflect the character of Christ. Who am I? I'm a person who needs to treat other people like Christ has treated me in my relationships. Who am I? I'm defined as a person who has to think biblically and think like Jesus. But maybe it's that celebrity that is on the front page of the magazine or on the celebrity show on television, who maybe doesn't say it in words but tells you, if you really want to be successful, you have to look like I look. You have to be successful like I am. You have to have my values. That subtle pushing into the mold. We're not defined by the celebrity. We are defined by Christ. Or perhaps that's the buddy at work, the man at work who would tell a hurting wife that is not his own and whisper words in her ears like, well, if your husband really understood you, you wouldn't have these feelings. And if you had a real man in your life, you wouldn't be suffering the kind of life you have. And those kind of persuasive words have destroyed more than one person. I am not defined by those kind of words. I'm defined by a character that matches the character of Christ. I'm defined by thinking the way of Christ. I'm defined by treating others, particularly those I'm in a covenant relationship with, the way Christ would want it to be done. Or perhaps it's the college professor and a Christian young person sitting in the room of a learned academic scholar. And maybe doesn't challenge faith, and maybe doesn't try to destroy faith, but would just scatter a few seeds into the thoughts of the young mind to at least hint that maybe there is no God who is the Creator. Or maybe to scatter into the minds that perhaps this ancient book that we put so much emphasis on, maybe it's not quite as trustworthy as you think it is. And maybe that's just a collection of myths, legends, and stories that people have gathered to find. Maybe it's not factual history. Persuasive words and the world always pushing, always trying to shove us into a mold that is out of harmony with God. How do we ensure we're not pressed into the world's mold? We're defined by who we are. We are followers of Christ in character, in love, in our thinking. Secondly, we're going to ensure that we're not shoved into and pressed into the world's mold. We must be defined by Christ. But secondly, we must be developed by Christ. You must be developed by Christ. And use the word developed to understand of growing, making progress, becoming more mature. Look what he says here in verse 6. Verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Kind of sets this up by saying you're going to hear that people are going to be saying these words. It's going to be very persuasive. It's going to sound very good. It says, for though I am absent in flesh, yet I am with you in spirit. So I'm not there, but I'm right there pulling for you in heart. Rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. If you're going to be developed in Christ, he says, this is what I want for you. This is what I desire for you. This is what I pray for you about. That you'll be a person that even though I'm not there with you, you're going to be rejoicing to see your good order. If you have a New King James, it says good order. It might say steadfastness. It might say firmness. There's different ways to translate it. It's the Greek word stereoma, which we get the English word stereo from. If you have a stereo system, you have two sound sources coming from different directions, and there's one channel here and one channel there, and they all flow together to be a unified sound. In their day, stereoma was used of soldiers standing in a military alignment or marching in a military order. He says, I want you to be stereoma. I want you to be in line. I want you to be standing there as soldiers at the attention. What a beautiful picture that is. What an inspiring picture to see soldiers in their crisp uniforms and standing at attention and with confidence and order and precision. Just exuding patriotism. We think, what a wonderful thing. He says, I want the church, I want you as a church to be standing in this world that's trying to press you into its mold. I want you to be standing with confidence and with order and precision and quality so that people look at you and know this is the life to be lived. This is the life that people really long to live. The life that makes you what you were intended to be, the me that we want to be, and the you that God wants you to be. He says, I long for this, that you'll be standing in that kind of order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. You haven't let go of that. Verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walking, by definition, speaks of progress, putting one foot in front of the other and the next foot in front of that one, and it necessitates movement, unless you're on one of those silly treadmills that some of the people have in our house where you can walk and run all day and don't make any progress. But normally, you're moving forward. He says, I want you to be, as you've learned Christ, you walk in him. You continue to make progress. You take one step after another. And it's a life of growth, a life of change, a life of becoming more what God wants us to be. You've received Christ. Now walk in him. Let me just take a moment and say, Paul assumes that he's writing to those that are believers in Christ. This text is written to those who are believers in Christ. Let me also say this to all of us here gathered. The assumption is that you're a believer in Christ. But if not, you need to start where you need to start. And it's right there in the text. Have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Have you received Christ Jesus as Lord? Have you accepted on faith the free gift of salvation? You see, the Bible says that we are separated from God. That separation is because of sin. We are all sinners. Because we're all sinners, we need a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior. And through his death on the cross, sin's price is paid. He was resurrected the third day, verifying that these things were true. And through faith in him, you can receive the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, there's an invitation for you. Here's an offer for you. You can receive him today. You may have walked in here under the load and the weight and the judgment of sin, but you can walk out of here free from all of the above because you've received Christ. And that invitation stands open to you. He particularly uses this phrase, have received Christ Jesus the Lord. He could have used any one of those three terms and still been accurate. But he uses all three of those terms because I think he's pushing back on some of the false teaching that these believers were hearing. By the way, it says about everything you need to say about Jesus in one word. He's Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the selected one. He is the one. Jesus. Jesus means God's salvation or God saves. He is the Savior of the world. And he is the Lord. He is the superior one. He is God. He is fully God. He is fully man. He is who he is. That's the one you've received. He says, now you need to walk in him. You need to be developing and living in him. Well, how does that take place? I'm glad you asked. It's verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. There's three parts to this. As we're developed in Christ, as we're moving forward, standing in our rows, moving forward, walking in him after we've received him, after all that's taken place, first of all, you need to see this. He is your source. He is your source. He uses an agricultural metaphor. And rooted in him. Stick a seed in the ground, and it germinates. It starts sending out, a stem coming up, and then roots, and then other roots that go down into the soil. Because that's the source of life for this plant. Yes, it has to have the sun, but it's got to have the water. It's got to have the nutrients from the soil. And it roots down in. He says you need to be rooted in Christ. See him as your source. He is the one you turn to. He's the one that you trust in. He's the one that you make sure you don't let go of. Be rooted deep. Tap deep into the resources of Christ. Be rooted in him. And then he uses an architectural metaphor. Rooted and built up. Just as you would build a building, a block at a time, a brick at a time, a board at a time, a nail at a time. He says you need to be built up in him. Just a section at a time. An issue at a time. But it's all about progress. Where does that building come from? Where does that rooting come from? It all reverts back to in him. Rooted and built up in him. He's your source. It all comes from him. Anything, any good that comes out of her life, he is the source of it. He is to receive thanks for it. If our lives are on some level of being what God wants them to be, then he should receive the glory, right? If our lives are messed up and flawed, we should receive the blame. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. He gets all the glory, we get all the blame, whatever the case may be. But here's where we become successful and move forward. We're rooted and built up in him. And then he says, and established in the faith as you have been taught. Established means to be strengthened and to grow in strength and ability. To be able to do more than you used to be able to do. Not only is he your source, he is your strength. He is your strength. Have you figured out life sometimes is hard? And sometimes we want to take the word sometimes out of that sentence and just say life is hard. It's difficult. How do we have the strength to stand victorious over sin? How do we have strength to not be pushed into the world's mold? How do we do anything for the Lord's glory? We do it in his strength. We've all had those moments in our lives where maybe through the philosophy of the world, through someone telling us, well, you just need to try hard and set your goals and just with all of our energy and we get out on the track and we take off running and we have this big burst of enthusiasm and energy and we're making good progress. But we never see the finish line because we run out of strength because we have little. If we trust in his strength, not only will we cross the finish line, but we'll receive a reward of his choosing for for a race well run. Trust in His strength. Trust in His strength. It's not so much about what we do. It's about depending on Him. It's not about doing, it's depending. We have to move in His strength. It's not so much about trying harder as it is about trusting more. It all connects back to Jesus. It all finds its connection in Christ. That's what He's talking about. If you don't want to be pushed into the world's mold, you got to be defined by Christ, and you need to be developed by Christ. He's your source. He's your strength. In the end of verse 7, having, as you have been taught, He said, this is nothing new. It's just keep growing in what you've been learning, what you've been studying, how you've been taught. You don't need any secret knowledge. You don't need any passwords. You don't need any key to unlock another level. He says, you just have access to Him. Abounding in it, stretching the boundaries, going beyond what is expected, what is normal. With thanksgiving, there is the satisfaction in life. I'm giving thanks because, Lord, I'm satisfied with what You indeed have done in my life. And I turn it around to thanksgiving. But you know, yeah, understand that. I need to think that way. He's a source, strength, satisfaction, God, all those things. But the world pushes and the world shoves. Just be on guard. Look at the first word of verse 8. I don't want to get quite into verse 8 yet, but look at the first word. It's the word beware. Watch out. I was recently, it's last fall, on a little photography outing, and I was right below Hawk's Nest Dam. Down in it, because the new river's been dammed up, and down below it, there's all these rock formations, and I was climbing around down there taking pictures. And then I saw this sign along the river. It said, if you hear a siren, seek higher ground. It got my attention. I don't know about anyone else, but I'm thinking, was that a bird chirp or was that a siren? I don't know. Trust me, if I heard the siren, I'm getting to higher ground. It's one of those beware signs. It's beware, watch out. Because the subtle persuasive speech can come at us. This push, as he says back in verse 4, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Sometimes it comes in the person of the talk show host. Maybe it's the women on The View. I don't know. But they're espousing a philosophy that's just not in harmony with Christ, in harmony with God's Word. Just beware. There are people that will try to persuade you. They'll try to persuade you that you can do anything you want. You can decide your own rights and your own wrongs. Or how about this one? You can just be anything you want to be. You can be anything you want to be. Doesn't that sound good? That's a big lie. No, you can't. I'll tell you what I want to be. I want to be the highest paid quarterback in the NFL. That's what I want to be. Do you think that's going to work? You know, I want to live to 212. Do you think that's going to work? No. There's nothing wrong with trying harder and setting your goals. Okay, I got that. But sometimes we just take these philosophies and we throw them out, and because it comes out of the mouth of celebrity, we take them as, well, that's the way it must be. And besides, it's not about you being what you want to be or me being anything I want to be. Life is about, let's live for Christ and be what He wants us to be and what He made us to be. It's not about us, it's about Him. Sometimes it comes through the words of the expert on the documentary. You turn on the History Channel or the Discovery Channel, and someone will tell you, you know, now when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea with the Egyptians after them, there was really no miracle there. There was no miracle. They just walked across the swamp in ankle-deep water. Well, that's real inspiring, isn't it? Is it a victory of God or is it a day in the swamp? And if they walked away in ankle-deep water, how did the Egyptian army drown anyway? That's the part I can't quite figure out if you go down that road. But someone will tell you, try to extract all the miracles out of the Bible. What is that? That's the world's attempt to shove you into its mold. Rather, you just need to come back to chapter and verse and say, thus saith the Lord. Is our God able to part water and have people walk through on dry land and drown an Egyptian army? He's certainly able to do. That's the God we serve. And He can work miracles. Or perhaps it's the television preacher with his persuasive speech. It just says, if you will call the number at the bottom of your screen and give us your credit card number and send us your money, you will be guaranteed. God will send you back a blessing, guaranteed. That's really vending machine mentality. I put in my 50 cents, push A3, and a blessing lands at the bottom in the little drawer, and I pull it out. Does God want us to give? Yes. Are we thankful for his giving? Yes. In the month of March, and this is no manipulation. We didn't make any big deal about giving. You were here. But in the there's five Sundays in March, which gives you an extra opportunity. I understand that. But at least as long as I'd be here, and perhaps in the 108-year history of the church, perhaps, but at least as long as I've been around, it was the largest single giving month in the entire time I've ever seen the books. Praise the Lord. People give. God wants you to give. But we give because we love God. God blesses us because he loves us. How cheap to make God just, he's impressed because I sent somebody on TV a $100 bill. Well, that's so big deal. I'm going to now give you $100 worth of blessing back. God doesn't work that way. By the way, God's a lot more generous than we are. So be careful. That's a subtle push into that mold. Just be on guard. Now, there's some ways that we can put into our lives to do this. Let me give you a couple now, and I'll save one for later. If we want to make sure that we're defined by Christ and developed by Christ, first of all, we need to spend time with Christ daily. Have the discipline of spending time with Christ every single day. For a long time in my life, that was a hard discipline for me to get into the habit of. But let me tell you, it's invaluable to walk with the Lord. And I know there's some days when schedule and life gets all haywire, but just let that be the discipline. That's where you run to. You spend time with him daily. And secondly, you need to engage in the weekly discipline of worship. Now, you're here this morning, and God bless you for that, but just make this your routine. If I want to be focused and fastened on Christ, not pushed in the world's mold, I need weekly worship, and I need daily time with the Lord. Set those as the disciplines of your life. There's one more. Not only must you be defined by Christ and developed by Christ, lastly, you must be defended by Christ. Defended by Christ. And it's very simple here in verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. I hate to be cheated, don't you? Went through the drive-thru a while back, and they handed my bag with my chicken sandwich and my drink out the door, and I got pulled away, and they cheated me out about 50 cents. Ruined my whole day. I had somewhere to go. I couldn't go back and complain. Like to be cheated. Well, here's real cheat. Don't let anyone cheat you through philosophy, their thinking, and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. He says, don't take the substandard. It must be defended by Christ. Defended, first of all, from empty philosophy. Notice what he says there. Through philosophy and empty deceit. It looks good on the outside, but it's hollow on the inside. It sounds so good. It sounds so smart. It sounds so educated. It sounds so sophisticated. But it's empty. Secondly, from humanistic philosophy. Notice what he says there. According to the tradition of men. The tradition of men. If what someone is pushing on you comes from a human source, beware. Because this is our source for truth. We talk about it a lot here in our teaching. And it's simply this, that in our lives and in our belief system, we need to find chapter and verse on it. What does God say? Where can I find it in the Bible? If I can't find it in the Bible, then it's just your opinion and my opinion. It's okay to have opinions, but opinions do not rise to the level of thus saith the Lord. So what's the source of it? And also from shallow philosophy, according to the basic principles of the world, it's just trite. It doesn't matter. It's meaningless. The stuff that people, you know, kind of get all excited about. It doesn't rise to the levels, he says in the end of verse 8, and not according to Christ. Is it about Christ? And then he goes back into chapter 1 like talking. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If anyone ever knocks on your door and says, our philosophy, our church, religion, whatever, cult, says that Jesus really wasn't God or he never claimed to be God, it says right there, black ink on white paper, he is the fullness. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All that God is in Jesus. That's what it says. And I think he's, again, pushing back on the false teaching. And you are complete in him. You don't need anything else but Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power. And that's how they kind of viewed their philosophy, how God worked. He worked through intermediaries. We need to be defended from the world's thinking, this empty, humanistic, shallow philosophy of the world. How are we defended? Well, you need to be, it says, beware of those with persuasive words. Sometimes it comes from that article you read in the news, in the article you read in the magazine. It says, well, you know, people lie. It's all right to, you know, it's okay. Everybody does it. Does that make it right? No. Or perhaps it's the buddy or the girlfriend that tells you, you know, you don't need to go straight home from work. Come out and party with us. Have a few drinks. Have a few good times. Have a few laughs. You know, you need to take care of you. You don't need to be there with those kids or the wife or the husband. Just live it up a little bit. Have a little fun. Molding, pushing into the world's philosophy. It will ruin and destroy and distract from Christ. We talked about the discipline of daily being in the Word, being with Christ, the weekly discipline of worshiping Christ. Let me just give you one more. We need to have the constant discipline of comparing everything you hear to what you know about Christ. You ever just hear something on television, you read it in the paper, or someone says it, and it's just like, that just doesn't sound right. Maybe you can't even recall chapter and verse, but it just doesn't sound right. It doesn't seem like it fits with the Lord I serve. It doesn't seem like that fits for a believer. Then that's probably your first warning. You have to have the discipline of running everything through the grid, through the filter of who Christ is. The world wants to shove you into a mold, and it's not a shape that you and I want to be in. We need to be molded by the hands of Christ and to be shaped by the Word of God and to be nurtured by the Spirit of God who indwells us. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, you're invited to come, even as we sing. If you need to talk later, we'll talk. If you're here as a follower of Christ, I just want to ask a simple question, and how we answer this dictates how we're worshiping our God. Are you being molded by Jesus? Are you being molded by Him?